Okay?
Amen.
Now, for those that are confused, this is Brother Gilbert. It's his son, Jeremy. Brother Mike got called out of town to do some preaching this morning, and so Brother Jeremy's going to bless us with a lesson this morning. Thank
Amen.
You for being here.
Well, thank you for having me. Well, good morning. don't get called Brother Gilbert a whole lot. That's always been my dad. And so, anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be here today. I'll say thank you to Brother Preston. I'm assuming he's in another class somewhere this morning. And anyway, I appreciate him calling and just asking me to preach, the opportunity to preach. We love Bethany Baptist Church. And, of course, many of you know us, and we were here years ago. It seems like it wasn't that long ago, but it was actually years ago. And but anyway, the Lord really worked on us and helped us, and we are where we are in many respects because of the ministry of Bethany Baptist Church. And so grateful for the church, and we love Bethany. Glad to be back. And I wasn't going to teach Sunday school, but Dad got called to preach over in Plainview today. The pastor there, his mom had passed away. And so he was going to have to go and deal with the family and services and things. And so asked Dad to fill in. And so Dad asked me, he said, well, you're already going to be here and you're already going to be preaching because you also do Sunday school. And so, yes, of course, we could do that. So let's take our Bibles to Proverbs 30 this morning. And did everyone get a little half sheet of notes? If you didn't, there is a stack somewhere. I don't know where they are, but there's a stack somewhere. If you need notes or, you know, something to draw on in case you get bored, we can hand those out. Yes, gentleman in the back here has some of those. So if you need some notes, if you'll raise your hand. And that way, again, maybe I'll keep you awake. But going to be looking at Proverbs chapter number 30, and we're going to start in verse number 24. And I really want to, this morning in Sunday school, maybe I have a dual purpose in the lesson today. We want to learn from the scriptures and what the Proverbs that we're going to look at have to say. But I also want to maybe equip you. It's Sunday school, so I feel like we can do this. I want to equip you a little bit just to how to study the book of Proverbs. When you get to the book of Proverbs in your reading, you'll notice that Proverbs is very different from all the other books of the Bible. Ecclesiastes may be very similar because of the author being the same. But Proverbs is a very different book. You know, you read through Genesis and you've got the history of the world, right? You got the history and you got the history of the nation of Israel. And a lot of that is real narrative. You know, you're reading stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you go to the book of Exodus, and now you're looking at the history of, well, it's like the continuation of the history of Israel, but again, it's stories, right? It's narrative, and so those are your historical books, and you get to even the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, and it's like there's the prophetic passages, and basically the prophets are preaching to Israel or preaching to whoever it is they are, and you kind of understand how those are structured. You even read the Psalms, And the Psalms are songs, right? They're chapter divided songs that David and other psalmists wrote. And so somehow or another, they seem to all kind of work in our minds. You get to Proverbs, though, and has anyone ever had this thought where you think, man, there's a lot of jumping around going on in the book of Proverbs? One minute he's talking about this, the next minute he's talking about that, and it's just such a different book. And so in my mind, Proverbs is a difficult book to just take through chapter 1 and through 31 and just read it. And just, you know, especially you wouldn't want to do that. I mean, you could always read the Bible every day, all day. But I feel like I have to slow down in the book of Proverbs, take it short sections at a time. It's again, I could read the book of Genesis in one sitting, and it'd be like this big story. But the book of Proverbs, I feel like we need maybe in smaller doses. Not saying you shouldn't read it in one sitting or anything like that. Someone's going to go home and say, well, he told us not to read the book of Proverbs in one sitting. You read it however you want. I believe there's no wrong way. But I want to teach a little bit, not only on the subject matter of that particular proverb, but even how should we approach this book? And I think it might help if we just learn how to study and understand the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 30, look at verse 24. It says this, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Let's pray this morning and we'll get into a message I'm calling Little But Exceeding Wise. Father, we do pray this morning that you be with us in this time of Sunday school. Lord, I ask that you would just use your word today in a mighty way in our hearts. I pray we'd learn even here in Sunday school some things, God, that we could apply to our life and that you could help us, Lord, to be who you want us to be and live the Christian life as you would desire. I pray this morning that you'd be with all the other teachers. I know there's teaching going on all across the whole campus here this morning. And Lord, we do pray that in every class, Lord, you'd use your word, that you draw us closer to you. Lord, help us as we look at these examples that the writer here has given us, God, that you've given us, and we pray that we would take wisdom from their example. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the book of Proverbs is a book, and you've got some notes there. You won't start filling in the blanks for just a little bit. I've got to lay a little groundwork here, and so you can, you know, write down whatever you'd like. But the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom for practical living. All right, and so really what is happening here is we have the wisest man that ever lived, right? Solomon. We know the story where Solomon asked for wisdom and God granted him wisdom. And so we have the wisest man that ever lived. And by the way, it wasn't just Solomon's wisdom that we have, but we have, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's wisdom written through Solomon here in the book. But it really is wisdom for practical living. These are truths that we can take and quite literally apply to our walk and apply to our life. So we can apply the things that we're going to learn today out of these verses from the ants and the coney and the other animals. What were they? The locust and the spider. We're going to learn from them this morning some things that we can quite literally apply to the rest of our day, perhaps tomorrow for sure. And so very practical wisdom, but it is wisdom. And the word wisdom is mentioned in this book 104 times. But what I like about the Proverbs is that I can understand them. And here's the reason why. A lot of times when you hear someone who you think that person is very wise, when you hear them talk, you may get to thinking, I can't understand a thing that they're saying. You ever talk to someone like that, that they're like somewhere, their brain is somewhere up here in the clouds, and we live down here on the earth, and so they're talking, and I'm sure what they're saying is right. You know, listen to Elon Musk talk about a rocket, and you're going to go, what is he talking about? I'm glad he knows, because I don't know. And one time I thought, if there's always these scenarios they talk about where, you know, if the, I don't know, somebody attacked us and all the electricity went out and the phones quit working and all that, you're going to have to find someone else to figure out how to get the phones working again. I just don't know. That's some of this wisdom that even when they talk about it, I don't understand it. I don't know. You may be smarter than me, but I don't know how I can speak into this device from Wyoming. And somehow or another, my voice goes through the air across a few states. Anyone with me here? And instantaneously, my dad can hear my voice in the little box he's holding. I have no idea how that works. Some of you are like, well, you're dumb, because I know. I could tell you. I'm just telling you, I don't know. And if you were to try to explain it to me, I wouldn't know what you're talking about. It doesn't make sense to me. I can't get my mind to sort of wrap around that. But here in the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses simple things. He uses simple things to teach us extraordinary wisdom. In fact, in the book of 1 Kings, Solomon asks for wisdom. God grants him wisdom. And then you see a description in 1 Kings of how people came from all over the place to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And they would travel. You know, the Queen of Sheba travels in, big entourage. We got to hear this man's wisdom. And then when they got there, you know what he talked about? Trees. Ants, conies. Some of you are like, I don't even know what a coney is. We'll get there. Spiders. What was he doing? He was taking very relatable things and sharing with us extraordinary wisdom. 1 Kings 4:30 says, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, How would you like if, you know, you came hundreds of miles and it's not like you could get in your F-150 and drive it. You know, you come hundreds of miles and many, many days or weeks journey, you come there and the guy's talking about trees. But the wisdom that she said, the Queen of Sheba said, I didn't even know the half of it, right? He was very wise. But he spoke of trees, and from the cedar tree that was in Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He also spake of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard his wisdom. So we're going to take some of these very simple things and we're going to learn some things about them. But Proverbs, again, I'm just trying to kind of give you the background. When you read it, I like to think of it like a bag of pearls, okay? When you get a bag of pearls, you may think, my daughters like to, they got them a little stone tumbler. And so we'll go on a hike. We live in a place where you can go hiking now. And so we'll go on a hike, and I try to keep my backpack very light because as we're walking, my girls just pick up rocks the whole time. And the further we go, the heavier my backpack gets because I got to put a little rock here and rock there. And they got a little stone tumbler, and they love to tumble those stones, and it takes like 6 weeks, you know, and you finally get those things out, and they look at them. It's like this. If they put them all in a bag, you reach in there, you pick one out, and you can appreciate each one for its beauty. Then you set it here, and you can pick out another one. In a lot of ways, that's how the book of Proverbs is. Now, there is context, and there's even structure, and you can outline Proverbs. But so many times, even if you're reading through one chapter, it's almost as if he's taken 10 subject matters on and giving you a little bit of wisdom out of each one. In the next chapter, there's some repeat. It's like, oh, okay, I think I've seen this pearl. Oh, no, this is a little different. But it's very much like that. It's like we're examining a bag of pearls. Now, again, context is important. You'll see that even when we look at this one this morning. But you really do need to kind of slow down and analyze each proverb for what it's saying. There's different types of proverbs, right? There's proverbs that contrasting proverbs. Maybe they take, the writer takes two things and he contrasts them. In fact, you're in Proverbs 30, go back to Proverbs 15 and look at verse 19. I can already tell I gotta move quicker. I'm a major preacher. You say, well, that's prideful. You know, in the Bible, you got your minor prophets and your major prophets. You know the only difference? The minor prophets have a short book. The major prophets have a long book. So I'm a major preacher, and it's a problem. It's not a good thing. It's a problem, and so I got to hurry here. Proverbs 15 in verse 19. Here's a contrasting proverb. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. So here we have a contrast between someone who's righteous, someone who's slothful. And obviously there's a different outcome. There's a different path of life that they're going to take. But we have a conjunction in there in the middle, but. Okay, that identifies that it's a contrasting proverb. There are complementary proverbs. Look at chapter 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It's complementary. Do this, and this will happen. The word and is used there, the conjunction that connects the two thoughts. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's a great proverb. Don't have time, but you know what? Hey, God, why is this happening? Or why do you want me to do this? Or, you know, give me some more answers. You know what the Bible says? Commit thy works unto the Lord. First, thy thoughts will be established. Second. So what he's saying is just do what I've told you to do. You'll understand it later. That's a good proverb. That's complimentary. Look at Proverbs 15 again. Go back and let's look at a comparative proverb. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Comparative. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox in hatred therewith. All right. It's better to eat a salad around a table of love than to eat steak with people that hate you. Isn't that good? Okay. There's your comparative proverb. So this morning, we're really going to take a strategy of, we're going to identify our proverb, our plural, which is this group. I've done that for you, verse 24 through 28. We're going to really then look at the structure of it. What is it? And then we're going to compare some scripture within the context to get some truth. All right, so in chapter 30, then, the first blank you have is this, identify the pearls. Identify the pearls. A pearl, or this group that we'll be learning from this morning, is verses 24 through 28. And in this particular one, it's pretty easy to identify where the separations are. Many times in Proverbs, you kind of look and you think, okay, when does he change the subject? When is he talking about something else? But in this, in Proverbs 30, it's a really unique chapter in the book of Proverbs, because there's an introductory prayer. The first nine verses are a prayer from the writer, where he's really just laying out some requests for himself that that the Lord would answer. And then he gets into five unique proverbs that, I don't know a better word, I hate to say the word riddle, but they seem like riddles, okay? They seem like riddles. And there's five of them in the proverb. And then he concludes the chapter with a couple of verses that really relate back to his opening prayer. So in the context here, we have these five kind of, like, we might say riddles, even though that's really not a great word. Maybe a brain teaser, or let's just say some thought-provoking statements that if we study, we're gonna find a central truth. And then that central truth will help us. So we identify the pearls. And here it's easy to do, because in this chapter, look at what he says. Like, go back to verse, let's just go verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Okay, that's kind of an introduction to that little section. Then he gives those four things in verses 19 through 20. Verse 21, there are three things, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Then he's going to give those four things. Then we get down to our little group of pearls, chapter verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth. So you see how there's some pretty easy divisions, separation. So we're going to just take our group here, because it has some really some introductory thoughts, and we know, okay, that's the section we can focus on this morning. So then in the context, what we're going to do is look at a good way to think about context when you're studying the Bible is it's like the map app on your phone. Okay. You say, I want to go to, you know, church this morning. I can't remember how to get there. So you plug in Bethany Baptist Church on your phone, and the next thing you know, it tells you, it zooms right down to street view, right? And there's a little arrow that's you, and it tells you to go straight. And in 500 feet, take a right. And in 1 mile, you're going to take a left. And if all you do is stare at that phone and you just follow those directions, you'll get to where you're supposed to go. But you're not going to learn a whole lot about the city. Have you ever noticed that? If you drive somewhere, maybe it's a new town, and so everywhere you go, you just plug in the thing and you follow, and so you're just looking at that next road sign and this. You're gonna get to where you're going, and maybe you'll learn, oh, that's that name of that street, or there's some things you're going to learn, but you're not going to have, you could do that for years and not really learn the city that you live in. So what do you have to do in the map app? You just zoom out a little bit, right? And I was doing this, because that's how you zoom. For those that don't know, this is how you zoom out. You're learning all sorts of stuff in Sunday school today. Yeah, you zoom out a little bit, and all of a sudden you notice, oh, okay, there's those cross streets I keep hearing about. And Lubbock is real easy, because it's basically like, that's it, you know, alphabetized in order, you know. But anyway, you learn, okay, that's what it looks like. You zoom out a little more, and all of a sudden you see the South Loop, or you see the loop going around town, and Marshall Sharp running through the middle. You zoom out a little more and you say, okay, north of us is Plainview, my hometown, where Dad is this morning. You zoom out a little more and you're going, oh man, Oklahoma, I didn't realize we live that close to them. And you could keep zooming out, and what you're doing is you're just expanding your context. So when you're in the scriptures, what you do is you may start with the verse and the words and the things there, but you gotta zoom out and get the greater context. You know, and understand, okay, what's the chapter about? What's the book about? And so we gotta study everything. We don't ever remove anything from the context when we're studying it. So it's important that we understand that. And so first is identify the pearl, second, understanding the context. Looked at that a little bit. Then identify the structure. This is a contrasting proverb. Contrasting. Identify the structure. It's a contrasting proverb. Notice in the verses that we read, there are four things which are little but they are exceeding wise. And what's happening here is, I believe Solomon, and I know it says the words of Agur. I have arguments about it. Can't get into it. I believe Solomon is a writer. I believe he can write the words of someone else, but I believe he's a writer. If you don't, that's fine. When we get to heaven, we'll know for sure. Right now, it doesn't really matter. I just believe he's a writer. So when I say Solomon, 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 and you're looking at verse 1, and you're thinking, well, it was Agur. Okay, we can argue about that later. But the writer here, what he's doing is he's taking something and contrasting with someone else. He's contrasting the size of the animal with the small stature of the animal with the big wisdom that it shows. That's what he's doing. He's contrasting. They're small in size, yet they're big in wisdom. They have exceeding. He uses the word exceeding wise, exceeding wisdom. So he's making that comparison, or rather that contrast. Ants are a people not strong, yet and I know someone's going to say, you don't realize an ant is the strongest animal on the earth. It can lift 100 times its weight. Listen, ants, come on. They're not that strong. They don't weigh anything. The wind blows and they're in the next county. Okay, God said ants are people not strong. So I don't care what, they can lift 100 times. They don't weigh anything. Let me move on. Y'all are, ants are people not strong. So they're small and they're not strong. However, they prepare their meat in the summer. And what the writer is saying in verse 24, he's saying, but they are exceeding wise. Each of the animals also is given an action. Okay, the ant prepares. The coney makes his home or builds his habitation, right? The locust goeth forth by bands. He goes forth. The spider taketh hold with her hands. So we're going to start street view, one atom at a time. First of all, the ant. The ant is wise in preparation. So on your notes there, the ant is wise in preparation. The ant works constantly when they are able. It seems as if, although an ant's brain has got to be smaller than a speck of dust, again, I'm not a scientist, but it seems as if even with their small little tiny brains, they know winter is coming and there's only so much time I have to stash this food away. It seems as if they know that. And they're always working. Right now, they feel the chill of winter. Y'all feel the chill of winter out there? Yeah, they feel that. And you know what? It hurries them up. They think, okay, there's coming a time here where it's going to be too cold to go outside. All this is going on in an ant's brain. There's coming a time here where it's going to be too cold to go outside. And I better get my meat packed away now. They're wise in preparation. We had that winter storm here in Texas. I was still in Texas when we had that big ice storm. And y'all remember that? Snowmageddon. What year was that? 2020. You know, you remember it, right? Our power went out. Anybody else lose power, water, and all that? We were down in Austin. Listen, it's 100 degrees in Austin in the middle of the summer. They were not prepared. We were not prepared. Our everything went down. But I live in Wyoming now. We have weather worse than that on a weekly basis. And there's never a call for disaster. No one's ever losing power. No one's even cold. They still get out and go shopping. And you think, what's the difference? Preparation. Now, again, I'm not knocking on Texas. We shouldn't. We're too close to the equator for stuff like that to be happening. So there's no reason that we should have plows all. Like where I live, everyone has their own plow. But here you don't need that, because what you need here is, I don't know, air conditioning. It's a different way. If we ever have a 120 degree heat wave up there, we're all going to die. The difference, though, is preparation. The ant, not strong, argue with me if you want, small, but they prepare. I've got to move quickly because we got to do four of these. And then really the idea is I got to get to the main point. as we back out of the context, but did you know this? We should prepare. We should be people who are wise to prepare. And I mean in a very practical and physical way, we should prepare. We should. It's not a bad idea to set a few things aside for the rainy day. Right now it is, winter's coming. It's not a bad idea to put the coat in the back of the car. You know, just be prepared. It's not a bad idea. You know, we have three kids ourselves. Guess what? I know that like vehicles and college and all those things, they're on the way. Not a bad idea for me to start preparing to help them. It's not a bad idea to set aside retirement, right? To prepare for that day that's coming. It's not a bad, by the way, not a bad idea today. Start making some pumpkin pies. Prepare for the week ahead. You know, I preached on fasting Wednesday. And that was a pretty rough day because it's like everyone's getting ready for Thanksgiving and here comes the preacher. He's going to preach on fasting. Anyway, we got to prepare. Now, not only that, we need to be prepared spiritually. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. That's what Jesus said. So we have a short time to prepare spiritually. This life goes quickly. It could end today. Before I get off the stage, the Lord could come back, and are we prepared? Okay, here's what I'm saying. We should take some wisdom from the ant to prepare today. You got Bible examples of that. Go back, I think I put it in your notes there, but go back and read the story of Joseph. Joseph knew a famine was coming. And he said, you know, we got to find someone that's wise enough to set aside for the famine. And he had a plan. And if you remember, the Pharaoh said, well, who's wiser than you, Joseph? Let's just put you in charge of that. And he began to prepare. And you know what? Through his preparation, God sustained them through the famine. So preparation. Secondly, then, let's look at the coney. The coney is wise in habitation. Wise in habitation. The coney, also called the hyrax, is an animal that's found in Israel as well as parts of Africa. And it looks like a large guinea pig, basically a big rat. I've seen them. When I was in Israel, I got to see these. And they live, what's interesting about it, they live, just as the Bible says, they live in the rocky outcrops of mountains or cliffs. The coney has no defenses. It's basically just a big rat. Someone's going to go, it's not a rat. It's a rat. Big rat. And nothing, it has no way to defend itself. And so what is its strength and defense? It makes its habitation in the rocks. And those prey animals that would like to eat it are not big enough to get into their habitation and into the rocks. So when you go in and try to take a picture of them, they run in these little holes in the rocks and they're gone. Solomon says that's wise. I thought about David, and I think I wrote this in your outline there, but I thought about David when he was in Gedi, on the run from Saul, he hid in the caves of the wild goats. He had to find a strong place to live. Psalm 104:18 says, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. You see, they're not real strong. They're not big. They don't have fangs and teeth, but they have wisdom. Their wisdom is, I'll make my habitation in the rock. Now, boy, that'll preach. Do I have to preach it? That'll preach, won't it? David said this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. Remember David, the mighty warrior of Israel? But whenever he was being anointed king, his own dad didn't even recognize that he might have strength enough to lead. You remember that? Dad lined up all the sons, and David was somewhere off in the field with the sheep, and he lined them all up, and he said, is it this one? No, it's not that one. Is it this one? No, it's not that. Went all the way down the line till finally Samuel said, do you not have any more sons, Jesse? And it's almost as if Jesse's like, well, no. Oh, wait. I do have that little other boy, but he's out there with the sheep. You see, he was ruddy. He was cute. He was small, small countenance. But yet he's the one that took the head off of Goliath and could probably barely lift Goliath's head, but he did. Why? Because the Lord was his rock. That's right. No, just remember about David. He said, I, because Saul looked at him and said, David, did you see Goliath? Okay, well, if you're going to do it, at least put on this armor. Here's my sword. And David clunking about in this big old armor, he said, I can't use this. Well, how are you going to do it? David said, well, you know, when I was out with the sheep, a lion came. And then a bear came. And it was not my strength, but God who enabled me to slay the lion and slay the bear. God was his rock, his refuge, his fortress. The conies are smart because they know they can't defend themselves, but they can sure hide in the rock. Okay, let's move to the next one. The locust. The locust is wise in ambition. Ambition. They goeth forth by bands. There's no king. The scripture says they have no king, yet they goeth forth all of them by bands. Even without a king to tell them what to do, the locust knows what it must do to survive. And they seem to stick together and go in swarms and by bands to pursue the next harvest. A locust is an animal that we would say is a pest. Because what happens, and even in the Old Testament, they would show up, and especially at times God would use them as a plague, right? They'd show up and they'd eat everything in sight, and then when they're done, they'd move to the next place. And what we know about a locust is they know in order to survive, in order to thrive, they have to continue to go forth. They have to continue to travel. You'll never see a locust hang out and wait for the next meal to come. No, they eat one stalk of corn. They're going to fly over to the next one. And when that field's empty, they're going to go to the next one. They go forth without being told. They keep moving forward. They always have another, they're always, we might say this, they're always hungry. And again, no central commander, no king. And yet you and I, we do have a king. We have a central commander. We have someone who has told us, go ye.
Yes, sir.
And do we go? They don't have to be told to go. And they go forth by bands. Do you know this? A Christian life was never intended for you to live on your own. God gave us a church. And he gave the Great Commission to the church. And he says, go forth by bands. You know, locusts don't have to be told to go. But the reason you got us preachers is because what do we have to do every week? I'm not scolding you. I could talk to myself. If you weren't here, I'd still preach the same message. But we have to be told over and over and over, hey, remember, you got a job to do. The harvest. What is the locust concerned with? The harvest. Go, go, go. Okay, the locust doesn't have to be told. Then let's look at the last one, the spider. I think I gave you some verses in there you can look at. The spider, I'm going to say, is wise in industry. Wise in industry. And what I'm saying there, what I mean to say is that the spider is industrious. Now listen, we all pretty much hate spiders. You hate spiders? Say amen. Amen. We try to kill all the ones we can. And yet, they're in the king's palace. There's spiders in the White House. I mean, it don't matter how much we try to kill them. It doesn't matter how much Raid we spray everywhere. They're industrious. You look up, there they are again. None of us like them, but Solomon is amazed at their industry. When we lived down in near Austin, we lived in Bastrop, and there was a very spidery place down there. Critters, it never got cold enough to kill everything. And so a lot of creepy crawlies. And there was a spider that every morning I parked, and where I parked, we had kind of our fence, and then we had a little trash can. And where I parked, there was a spider right there that he would make this huge web every day. Huge. It would be up here on the top of my truck. It'd go down to the garbage can. I don't even know how he made that jump. And then he'd come back over and it'd be on the mirror of the truck and then all in the middle. And I'd come out there every morning and go, how Does this spider get that much done overnight? You know what I did? Every day. Tore the whole thing up. I never even saw it. I don't know where the spider was. It was probably living in my rearview mirror. I don't know where he was living. Tore the thing up. Went about my day the next morning. Come back. There it is again. Amazing. I just wish I could get as much work done as a spider. They're industrious. They're hard to stamp out. We can learn from them. Now, I don't have much time, so we got to move on here. We know and we've looked at each of these separately. But remember, now we're going to zoom out. We're not going to have time to zoom out on the whole chapter. But I'll give you a hint, and then you could do that later, okay? But if we zoom out here, and we look through the examples, we've got industry, we've got habitation, we've got all these things, preparedness, we've got ambition. Each of these creatures has one thing in common that is the overarching truth of this pearl. The common factor, and I think this is in your notes for you to fill in, the common factor that these creatures share is actually something that they are not, which is this word, slothful. They're not slothful. This group of pearls is a lesson on laziness, or biblically, slothfulness. The ant teaches us not to be lazy or slothful in our preparation. The coney teaches us not to be slothful or lazy in how we or how we structure our home. The locust tells us don't be slothful in your going, get up and do something. The spider tells us not to be slothful in working with our hands. And did you know this? Slothfulness is one of the key themes in the book of Proverbs. Go back and read the book of Proverbs. Just see how many times slothfulness pops up. Now, here's your hint. The rest of the five riddles all also have a big theme, which are also a big theme of the book of Proverbs, I believe. You know what a big problem of our world today is in 2024? People are just lazy. Just lazy. I have a thing. Where'd I put my phone? I have a thing that pops up on my phone from time to time that says something like this. Pastors, it knows I'm a pastor. Pastors, are you wasting too much time studying? Click here and AI will help you get to more important tasks. Now listen. There ain't a pastor in America studying too much. Not one of us are studying too much. But the advertisement comes to us like this. Are you wasting too much time in the office reading that book? I mean, it doesn't say it like that. And so apparently, I could make a few clicks and pay somebody something, and all of a sudden, I don't have to study anymore. Now, why would I want to do that? Because I would be lazy. Let's just be honest. It's hard work to put a sermon together. No, I'm not going to preach against AI, although I want to real bad. I don't like it. Someone's going to go, oh, you don't know the benefits. I hadn't seen one yet. I don't like it. It's making us all lazy. We don't even have to go to the grocery store anymore to get our food. Some of you are like, oh boy, I have a grocery pickup at 2 p.m. today. It's not one thing or another. It's just that our whole society has become lazy. The ants right now, they're putting away food. The coney, he's building his house in the rock. The spider is over there in the White House weaving a pretty good web. And we're doing nothing. We're lazy. And it's one thing that we're lazy as a nation. Nobody wants to work. Amazon just said, hey, people, Y'all have to go back to work 5 days a week. And they're all mad about that. When did they ever get the idea you weren't supposed to work 5 days a week? Lazy. You know what would help us in America today? To listen to the ant and the coney and the locust and the spider and get up and get back to doing stuff. But it's not just that. We're lazy spiritually. It's hard to get up and read your Bible, isn't it? It's hard to go forth by bands for the Lord and be it soul winning, be it grow, and be it outreach. It's hard to be that testimony that you're supposed to do every day. It's hard to be the right kind of mom in 2024. It's a lot of work to raise those kids. It's hard to be the right kind of dad who not only provides and protects, but also provides spiritual leadership in the home. It's hard. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of putting aside of self so that we can do what the Lord wants us to do. And I'm telling you, what's infected our spiritual lives as well as our physical lives is just plain old, simple laziness. Laziness. Something so simple from an ant. Y'all are never going to look at an ant the same way, are you? Or a grasshopper out there eating your tomatoes. He knows he's got work to do. Laziness. This teaching, I gave you some, I'm not going to read them all because I gave them to you and I'm out of time and I'm trying to be good about that today. At my church, I don't care. They don't care. I don't care. I just roll. I just told my son the other day because I was running late. They're not going to start without me. Here, I'll try to do better. You will start without me, I know. But in the New Testament, guess what? The teaching is reinforced. So when we back out a little bit further, we see a little bit more of our map. We find in the New Testament, there's a whole lot written about the fact that Christian people ought to be the hardest working people on the face of the earth. The Bible says in Romans 12, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Listen. Listen to the ant. Now, again, I know it's the week before Thanksgiving and you're planning on, you know, stretchy pants and 4,500 calories. But consider what Solomon's telling us about the danger of being a lazy believer. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray it was a help this morning. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in the service.